2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 tonight. We, Lord willing, will finish our study tonight of 2 Thessalonians and praying about where God would have us to go next, and we'll seek to follow the Lord. I love to preach through the Scriptures, and this has been a wonderful study, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, I'll remind you of our outline for the book. We saw, first of all, Roman number 1, Paul's word of address in chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Then Paul's word of admiration in chapter 1, verse 3 to the end of the chapter. And then Paul's word of admonition in chapters 2 and 3. We saw in chapter number 2 that they needed to beware because there was a coming lie in verses 1 through 12. And then starting in verse number 13 of chapter number 2, he talks about the Christian life. We saw in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, the believer is chosen. Verse 15, down to chapter number 3, verse number 5, the believer is then challenged. And that brings us to chapter number 3 and in verse number 6. And if you're able to, let's stand as we read our scripture tonight. And we'll see what the Lord will have for us this evening. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll start reading here in verse number 6, where we left off a couple weeks ago, and to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Speak to us now through your word. Lord, I am nothing. I cannot do anything on my own. In my own power, it would be a complete failure. In my own wisdom, it will be foolishness. And Father, I rely upon you. I surrender myself to you. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of salvation that is to all men who will believe. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that has not trusted in you, that tonight will be the night that they choose. Today will be the day of salvation for them. And Father, we just ask you again to speak to our hearts as believers that are here tonight. I pray that we grow in our knowledge of you. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would equip us to be a better servant for you tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Let's look at this together, starting in chapter number 3 and in verse number 6. We see number 3, under the Christian life, the believer's chosen, the believer's challenged. And number 3, the believer is charged. The believer is charged. He gives a charge here in most of the remainder of this chapter, starting in verse number 6. And he mentions here verses 6 through 11, first of all, the need for discipline. The need for discipline. Again, we just read it, but this is very applicable for us as a church, and it is something that every church needs to be reminded of, that the Word of God still teaches the principle and the doctrine of church discipline. And you see here the need for discipline. First of all, you see in verse number 6, Paul's exhortation. Paul's exhortation, he says, "Now he commands you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which ye have received of us." Here is a very clear call and command for church discipline. I say command because that's the word the Holy Spirit chose to give us, all right? It is a command here. It's a command for church discipline that we as believers at times must withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly. The word withdraw means to set out, to remove. We see that as, again, we have an understanding, I believe, of church membership at our church, that, again, we're not here to excommunicate. That's the Catholics' teaching on that. We're not here to church them. I always hate that term, all right? It's not in the Bible, all right? But that phrase, how many of you have heard that phrase in your life? Yeah, right. All right, church them. Church them. What church? We all need churched, right? And the idea is not in the Bible. Just kick them out and never have anything to do with them again. The whole point of church discipline is restoration. That is the purpose of church discipline. That is the reason why God gave us church discipline. But we are to, at times, we have to withdraw ourselves, and they are released from church membership. And you say, well, what's the big deal there? They lose the benefits and the fellowship of being a member of the church. And if that's not a big deal to you, you don't understand local church. Because it is a great blessing and a privilege to be part of one of the Lord's churches. The fellowship that is there, and the benefits that is there, and the responsibilities that are there. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 18 that, that heaven itself recognizes what the church on earth binds and looses. The ordinances are to be kept by the local church. Purity in the local church. You know, there are so many great responsibilities and privileges. There is, I believe, an umbrella of protection within the local church. Because Corinthians teaches that when that offending brother has been removed, now the Lord will allow Satan to work in that man's life, or that lady's life, to bring them to a point of repentance. If they don't repent, then I believe the Lord will take them home. That's nothing that we want, but that's God's business, and we trust the Lord to work that out. Our responsibility is to follow the written word of God. And so we have here this instruction that Paul gives, this exhortation that that there are times it is God's ordained way of letting the offender know that what they're doing is unacceptable. Again, look at the verse in verse number 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh what? So there must be an orderly way to live. I mean, that kind of goes without saying. I don't think I need to get a doctorate degree to figure that out. There is a right way to live and a wrong way to live. There is an orderly way to live which follows the orders and the instructions found in the Word of God. And there is a now none of us are perfect. None of us, live a sinless life. And all of us will make mistakes. But the fact is, this is not talking about someone who made a mistake. This is talking about someone who has chosen to live a life outside the bounds of the Word of God, who claims to be a child of God and is a member of one of the Lord's churches. That person who is refusing to walk orderly according to what the Word of God has shown us, we must withdraw from them. And I believe there's a lack of church discipline being taught today. It's nothing that any pastor wakes up every morning hoping that he can find a reason to do. Not at all. But it is right and proper to do. And I believe today, because of the lack of preaching, that explains one of the great reasons why there's a lack of power in the Lord's churches too. Because the only other option you have is to allow the church to become spotted and tarnished and accepting of sin. That's what Paul addressed there in Corinthians when they were allowing this man who was living in wicked, immoral sin. And not only were they allowing it, but they were kind of proud of themselves that they were allowing it. Again, I don't think they were saying, hey, we love sin, but I think they probably had this mentality, which might sound a little bit familiar. Come, we accept you no matter what you are. Do whatever you want to do. God just loves you. God does love you. No matter what you do, God loves you. But there is an orderly way and a disorderly way to live our lives. And those that walk disorderly, the Bible says that some things must be addressed, and if the person does not repent, withdrawn from. Turn over, we'll keep our finger right here, but turn real quick in Matthew chapter 18 and see this with me real quick. In Matthew chapter number 18, and in verse number 15. Matthew 18, 15. I've taught on this before. I'm not going to spend a long time on it. I'd like to finish the book tonight. But in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse number 15, you see the Lord's instruction on this, which, by the way, there had to be a church in Matthew chapter 18. Because they were told to tell it to the church. They didn't scratch their head and say, what's a church? Amen? No, there's just some people that think there wasn't a church until later on in the book of Acts. Apparently there was. Amen? Am I at the same church? Amen? Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. Moreover, if Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The instruction number one is this, that if you know of someone that is living in a sin and they have offended, and you see this and it's something that's ongoing in their life, you have an obligation to go and speak to that person. It doesn't say, moreover, you pastors, go do this. That's every church member. If you see it, you should love your brother enough to go and speak to them about it. Amen. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If that person doesn't heed, and what you do, you go to them, you show them from the Word of God where they're involved in a sin. Lord willing, they look at that scripture, repent, get right with the Lord. You say, then what happens? The matter's dropped. Amen. But if they do not hear you, you have an obligation then to take two or three with you and to go speak to them again so that every word may be established. Verse 17, now, Lord willing, they hear you and a few others that go with you. And they get right with the Lord and praise the Lord. If they do not hear it, in verse number 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Say, now we charge them. No. Read the scriptures. If they still have not received the admonition from the Word of God, then the church is notified. Every brother and sister in the local body is notified. And then everybody in the church is to reach out to that person. It says in verse 17, but if he neglect to hear the church. So obviously the church is reaching out to him. You see, not many people practice things God's way, and it's no wonder they don't see success. If you're going to have the promises of success in the Word of God, you have to do it by the instruction of the Word of God. So the church has the obligation to reach out to that person and try to win that person and show that person the error of the way through the Word of God in love. Because the purpose is what? Restoration. It says there, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, if they've not received the reaching out by the church is then, as Corinthians teaches, to release that person from church membership. The Lord will then allow a great working in their life. Satan will begin to buffet and work, and God will allow it, even if it brings the destruction of the flesh so that the soul can be saved. But there'll be a working there. But our responsibility now from that point is not to walk around, find them, and egg their car and make them miserable. That's not our obligation. Our job is to treat them as a heathen man and as a publican. Amen. How do you treat heathen men and publicans? What if a heathen or a publican walks in tonight? How would you treat them? I would be glad they're here. I'd pray for them throughout the entire service. I'd want to see them get whatever their spiritual need is met that night. I'm not going to bar the door and tell them not to come. I would let every heathen walk in these doors. I want them to hear the truth. Now, we don't extend fellowship. They don't have any church membership privileges and benefits. And there is a lack of fellowship that they cannot enjoy because they're not part of the body. We're not going to be Amish people and turn our back when they walk in. Now, y'all just staring at me. Amen. Because the point is restoration. The Lord's way works. He says in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Heaven takes notice when the church moves. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." We have an obligation, and this is the Lord's instructions. For time's sake, I'm not going to Corinthians. We've taught on it before. But Paul's exhortation back in 2 Thessalonians is, if this person is continually living in the sin, we must withdraw ourselves from fellowship. You see Paul's exhortation back in our text. Then you see number two, Paul's example. Paul's example in verses 7 through 10. Now before addressing exactly what to do in this situation and addressing the sin that's going on in this situation, he reminds them of his example, of his life. And he, again, there's no pride here, but he says in verse number 7, for Brother Jordan here, little a, his integrity in verse number 7. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Now, he is not saying, "Look at me, I'm awesome," all right? But he is saying this, that you can look at our lives, his, Silas's, Timothy's, as an example in accordance to this situation. Now, we're going to read what the situation is. The situation here in a little bit we're going to read is that of absolute laziness and being a busybody or gossiping. So these are the issues that he's going to address. And so he's going to start out by saying, now, mentioning their integrity, look at us as an example. He further explains this, not just his integrity, but you see his industry in verse number 8 and 9. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." Paul didn't want anyone to ever, especially in this situation. We know that at other places that he even wrote about it, that he welcomed and was thankful for gifts that were sent to help them in the ministry. And it was not that he didn't, it's addressed in this verse, it's not that he didn't have the power to ask for, you know, these needs to be met and these monetary needs to be met. He'll address that with Timothy, and the epistle to Timothy, how that, you know, you don't muzzle, you know, the ox that's laboring. Those that serve and live and travail in the gospel, they should live of the gospel. Every church, and they should want to double honor, those that serve and labor in the word and in doctrine. In other words, Paul writes about it. It's right to take care of the man of God. It's right to supply their needs as they give themselves in their entire life. But Paul said, in this situation, when I was with you, I did not ask for a thing, and he didn't do it because there was a purpose behind it. He saw a problem. And he felt and was led of the Holy Spirit that if he, you know, asked that those would take up maybe an offering for him or accepted an offering to meet their needs, that those who were already being lazy, that didn't want to work, that didn't want to get busy, that were living off everybody else, that they might see them as an excuse to not work. And so Paul said, I purposely didn't ask for anything so that we could be an ensample to you all. He wanted to let others see them, especially those who were being lazy. And I'll tell you this, that the ministry is no place for someone who's lazy. If any young men or feel the Lord's calling you to the ministry, amen, surrender, follow the Lord, but understand, it's hard work. If you ever meet a pastor that says this is the easiest thing I've ever done, he's failing. He's not obeying the Word of God. Over and over again, you see that, you know, those that labor in word and doctrine. The ministry takes a lot of work, a lot of hours. Right. Not really a schedule. It's just your life. Right. And you give yourself to it. And so you see his industry. So instead, we know what he did. He wrote about it in other times, and he probably did the same thing here. And he found a way to earn that money. We know at one time he sat with made tents and made a living. What was their names? My mind just went blank. Priscilla and Aquila, right? I was just testing you. A nice job, you passed. And he worked. I like what he says here in this passage of scripture. All right, look at it real quick again. Right, it says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail." Look up the word travail. See what that means. Night and day. They were going constantly. My mind goes, and just this is Travis Burke's imagination on it, that he no doubt worked hard during the day if he was making tents, selling those during the day, sitting in the market trying to sell what he needed to. He would spend the evenings, no doubt, or maybe even first thing in the mornings, he'd go and he'd preach and he'd teach and he'd instruct and he'd go back to selling the tents. And in the evenings, he'd stay up half the night putting those tents together. All day, all night, sneaking in a little bit of rest when he could. That's what he said he did, night and day. He probably went to an extreme because he saw there was an issue in the church. He addressed it in 1 Thessalonians. We talked about that. He's addressing it again. It still wasn't fixed. So he's teaching this, and he would do things by an example. There's some things that, you know, I do, and sometimes it's for just the purpose of example. There may be a need there, and I'll do it. Not that I don't have anything else to do, but I want people to know it's great to serve God. And there's many opportunities by which we can serve the Lord. But you see his industry, then you see in verse number 10, his instruction. It says there, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's a pretty good work ethic. It's pretty good motivation, by the way. It would do our country a lot of good to look at that scripture again. Even in the Old Testament, they had ways. There were always, Jesus said these words. You know, there's just all this thought that we'll, you know, share the wealth and we'll eliminate the poor. I'm sorry, you'll never eliminate the poor. Say, how do you know that? Because Jesus said so. Jesus' words were, "The poor you shall always have with you." So there's not a program that exists, nor has there ever, that will eliminate the poor until the Lord Jesus Christ is here. But even in the Old Testament, I mean, you remember the story of Ruth? I mean, that's a pretty familiar story. But they had a system set up way back in the first few books of the Bible that there would be poor, and people that owned the fields, they would go and they would plow their fields, plant their fields, they would reap their fields. And then one of the things they would do is they would, you can study it, and, you know, but they would, you know, as they harvested, they would leave some at the corners and some standing here and there. And if it was there, they said, "Leave it there." That's why Ruth would go to the fields after the men worked the field. And they would go and they would reap what they could, what was left over. Y'all know that story, right? Amen. And I don't want you to catch this. This is an important principle. God never instructed for everyone else to go and collect everything in the field and to take it to the poor. The poor still had to work. They may not be in a place in their life to be able to plant and buy seed, but they still, if they had an able body, they were to get out there and work. Amen. Encourage. And again, Paul here is addressing this to the Thessalonians. If they don't work, they don't eat. Jobless claims would be down. But he told them that, now again, he gives instructions. The church should do their best to meet the needs for the widows indeed. We're biblically commanded to do so. It is pure religion visit the widow and the orphan, fatherless. We take care of those who have no opportunity or possibility of taking care of themselves. I don't want to bore you with all this teaching, but Paul also taught that if a widow is there and her family is there, her family should take care of her. But if the church needs the help, then the church can help. But he's given instruction because there's a whole lot of lazy people sitting in this church at Thessalonica, and he said, don't feed them. Don't get busy. You see his instruction. You see, number three, Paul's exclamation. So Paul's exhortation in verse 6, Paul's example, verse 7 to 10. Now in verse number 11, Paul's exclamation. Now he gets back, see verse number 11. It says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Even through all this instruction, there were some that were walking disorderly. They were not following the word of God. And then this was specifically towards those who were being lazy and those who were busybodies. In other words, getting in everybody's business. Which, by the way, still shouldn't do. Amen. And I remember growing up, it was my grandpa always, he preached on gossiping all the time. And, you know, it was kind of a, you know, he would make his point, but he'd say it a lot. And he'd mention, you know, all the, he called them the hens. I'm just going to leave that alone. That's what he said, all right? And and I'll never forget it, all right? And he'd preach and you know, show them from the Word of God that God hates gossip. God hates those who sow discord. God hates these things. And I kind of grew up with this, you know, from the preaching, I guess, that, you know, yeah, that's an issue. Them ladies, they need to watch out, right? What I've come to realize, it is not a lady's issue. It is a lady's and a man's issue. May not do it on the phone, but around the work cooler. Do a text message, do a post, right? Gossiping is wrong. I don't care how you do it or who's doing it. It's wrong. And the Word of God addresses it here. May God have mercy. Because sometimes we don't think we're guilty, but a lot of us, if we stop and consider, we should get some things right tonight. See Paul's exclamation here, that there are those who are lazy, those that are gossipers in other people's business, and it's wrong. We'll keep going. The need for discipline in verses 6 to 11. Then we see the nature of discipline in verses 12 to 15. The nature of discipline. Now, the first thing he's going to teach here in verse number 12 and 13, that discipline can be avoided. I mean, none of us enjoy church discipline. None of us want to have to ever go under church discipline. Well, that's Paul's first issue. He says here, it can be avoided. I'll make the statement, then we'll read the verses in verse number 12 and 13. The best discipline is discipleship. If you'll focus and grow and learn and keep yourself sharp, it will keep you from ever going down the wrong direction in the first place. They come from the same word, discipline and discipleship. It's just one is a positive and one's a negative. Verse number 12 and 13, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Paul said the best thing that anyone can do is be quiet, get busy, and stay out of trouble. Amen. He even says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes it gets frustrating, even when you're doing right. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one doing right. I mean, I only say that because that's throughout the Word of God. Elijah, remember him? I and I alone. The Lord says, what are you doing on this mountain? I and I alone am the only one. The Lord says, no, you're not. You're not alone. There are thousands of others. Because at a Baptist temple, you're not alone. There are thousands of others that are serving the Lord faithfully, all right? But he addresses this, and he says here, you know, that again in verse number 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see the command in verse number 12, to mind their own business and get busy. Can I tell you something real quick before we go on? That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. What Paul's saying here is this: you focus on you doing right. And if you're wrong, then get right and start doing right. I'm going to encourage the church tonight on something as your pastor, because we love each other. Say amen. Amen. That when we have opportunities, like Institute, and Thursday nights, and Sunday school, you should strive to be there. See, I already know it. A, no you don't. No you don't. I went with Brother Jordan, Tyler, and our wives. We listened to this guy speak. He's a tremendous speaker. And he talked about, it's the second law of thermodynamics, right? I hate to be all science on you, but, you know. But there's a principle there. God ordained this principle, by the way. That the quickest way to destroy it and let anything be destroyed is by doing nothing. Do nothing. If you don't believe me, just walk out of your house and don't touch it for 2 years. See what happens to your house. In our Christian life, if you're not constantly trying to grow, how many times in the Word of God does it say grow in grace, grow in knowledge? What is a church for? For the perfecting of the saints. What's perfecting mean? Maturing, growth, completeness. We have been given these opportunities, and while some have work obligations, I know, again, with all the ministries you have, you can't be involved in everything, I get that. But if you were just sitting around and you could have came and you chose not to, that's wrong. I love you enough to look you in the eye and tell you that. It's not right. Did we choose to assemble together? Led of the Lord? Well, it's easy to preach on not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together on Sunday night when you're sitting in a pew. But when you decided, I just don't want to go. And again, you may have had some sort of obligation, and I get that, and I'm not trying. And some were traveling. I get those things. I'm not talking to them. I'm just saying, one issue that will destroy Kazzato Baptist Temple is us as leadership and us as members thinking, I'm okay. I'm okay. I know it. I sat in a class 12 years ago. Great. Trust me, every time I pick this book up, there's something new. You know, I can't tell you, I have outlined the book of Daniel. I had to go through a Bible college class in the book of Daniel. I have taught through the book of Daniel. I've taught Sunday school in the book of Daniel. I learned things in the last few weeks in teaching the book of Daniel I've never seen before. Yes. That helped me spiritually. Right. I just want to encourage you. I'm not trying to give a guilt trip. I'm just trying to tell you one of the quickest things that will destroy our church is everybody being comfortable and no desire to grow. It will destroy our church. And one day I will give an account. Not for what you do, but for how I direct you and point you. And so at least I can say, I told him. Right. Amen. Again, I know everybody can't. And I have no ulterior motive other than this. You can ask my wife. I talked to her a long time about it. I could care less about numbers. I could care less about all those things. But I care about you. I care about you. I will give an account for your soul one day. I will. Hebrews says so. And so I have to do my absolute best to encourage you to push yourself spiritually. So I want to encourage you to do that. You see the command, and then you see the caution in verse number 13. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I would say, because Paul told them that these people that weren't working shouldn't be eating, I would say that there were some in the church that saw these people hungry and was feeding them. Because we have this thing called compassion, right? I mean, if I, my wife loves to feed people. She loves it. When we have activities and stuff, I'll say this, you know, we had our Sunday school class the other night, Sunday night, had an activity after church. I said, we'll get, what did I say, 6 pizzas. She's like, shouldn't we get 10? I mean, she just loves to feed people. What if there's not, what if someone's hungry, right? Then they'll go to Chipotle afterwards and get food, all right? They're college age, they're fine, all right? But she loves, feed people. And I'm sure in Thessalonica there were people that they said, I just can't stand looking at them. They're so hungry. You know. I mean, we all would too, right? You know, if Jake came in starving to death. We'd all be moved with compassion, right? Yeah, all right. But the fact is this, that, you know, we should that way. And Paul's telling them, now, they need to get busy working. But I think there's another lesson here, church. Don't lose your heart to help people either. Don't be weary in well-doing, because there are times that people do need help. There may even be, ready, church, someone that takes advantage of your compassion and generosity. That may happen at times. Don't quit doing right just because of that. And if you have that mentality that, boy, you know, I've been serving, and no one appreciates it, that's okay. Just keep on serving. Be not weary in well-doing. You see the nature of discipline? You see discipline avoided? It can be avoided, and that's the goal. But you see in verse 14 and 15, discipline advocated. Discipline advocated. He gives instructions on what to do in this matter of discipline in verse number 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. I wrote down 4 things next to this verse. That number one, if a sin is chosen, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, someone has chosen a sin. I like that wording because all of us will fail at times, but I hope none of us choose to live in sin. And this person, obviously, he says, if any man obey not our word, they're choosing not to do right. Sin chosen, then I wrote down this, a simple chastening. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. If that person is doing wrong, that person should be noted by the church. The instructions we've already read in Matthew chapter number 18 and the process that takes place. It's a simple chastening. Understand this, church. We're not like Boston, taking out before our establishment as a nation in Obadiah Holmes. You don't obey the traditions of the church and we tie people to a stake and whip them. It's not what the church does. And we all know that. I don't think I taught anybody. I don't think no one said, whoa, really? No, we know that, all right? It's not what we do. It's a simple chastening. All we do is note that person. And we go through the steps in Matthew chapter 18, and then we have to separate company. It's the third thing I wrote down, and have no company with him. And we're to treat him as a heathen man, as a publican. We should still pray for the restoration. We should continue to speak the truth in love. We should be glad if they walk through the doors that they're going to hear the truth. But they cannot enjoy the fellowship of the church, and we are not to have company with them. In other words, we're not going to hang out every Friday night and act like nothing's wrong. 2021, when they brag about their sin on Facebook, we're not going to like it and say that's cute. We'll have no company with them. It means in no way will they get the idea that we approve of their choices. So there's a sin chosen, a simple chastening, a separate company, and then I wrote this, a shame correlated. Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. A person that's living in sin should be ashamed. And I'm not saying that we're the one trying to cause them shame. Sin always is associated with shame. It should be. We have been told in the Word of God as we get closer to the latter times that good is going to be called evil and evil is going to be called good. It ought not be that way, but we can see that happening. And one of the marks that the prophets talked about in Isaiah and Jeremiah is that the people will become unable to be shamefaced anymore. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, one of the first things you read about them is that they were ashamed. And they went and hid themselves because of their shame. When God began to speak their name, they were hiding because they were ashamed. And when someone who is in church and someone that's a member of a church purposely involves themselves in a sin and is unrepentant of that sin, they should be ashamed. There should always be shame when we do wrong. I should be ashamed when I do wrong. You should be ashamed when you do wrong. But shame. You see the instructions in verse number 14, and do you see the intention in verse number 15? It's a really important verse. Gets rid of the whole churchum mentality. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Was Paul teaching church discipline here? Yes, amen. But he said he's not your enemy. He's still your brother. We should continue to try to reach him. Try to reach him. I like the illustration of the prodigal son, his father. His father didn't chase him and pay all of his bills. But the boy knew that if he wanted to get right, that his father would welcome him back. And may anyone who ever has to go through church discipline know that this church still loves them. And should they want to be right with God, we stand with open arms. Admonish him as a brother. Discipline advocated. Number four, we'll wrap this up in the last few verses. I say number four because we had the Christian life, the believers chosen, the believers challenged, the believers charged. And now number four, the believers comforted. Verses 16 to 18, and we close the book. You see Paul's last prayer in verse number 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Paul's last prayer was number one for the Lord's peace in their life. The Thessalonians are facing a lot of issues. They were being attacked from the outside, and they were having issues on the inside. And that's enough to keep you up at night. It should be. Sin should always bother us. But through everything, what he says here is that he's praying that they would be able to live with the Lord's peace in their life. Though there were issues, that God would give them a peace that passes understanding. He prayed for the Lord's peace, and number two, he prayed for the Lord's presence. It says in the verse, end of verse 16, the Lord be with you all. What a great prayer. So how can I pray for my church? Well, there's a good way to start right there. Pray for the Lord's peace and the Lord's presence in every one of our lives. You see Paul's last prayer, then in verse number 17, Paul's last precaution. His last precaution, he draws attention to his signature. It says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Now this is interesting for many, many reasons. He draws attention to to his signature. He obviously wrote his name on this epistle. You'll find this in a whole lot of other places. Brother Ben, can you give a couple for me real quick? 1 Corinthians 16:21. And I'll give you a few others, but Colossians 4:18, Philemon verse number 19. Here's another. They all say basically this: the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Now, why did Paul make a point here and in other places to say, "Here's my signature"? Well, let me ask you a question. Why do people ask for your signature? You ever wrote a check? Some kids are like, "A what?" Yeah, I understand, right? It's these little pieces of grace. I had to write a check this week. Yeah. She sat down next to me. "Dad, can you help me? I've never done this before." That's good. Yeah, I taught her. She's good to go now, which is scary. All right, yeah, all right. But no, we sat down, we showed it, and at the last thing she did, she signed her name. This is her. Now, why did Paul say that? Well, again, look, you're right there. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and in verse number 2. I'll just remind you of something we've already talked about. He said that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us. In other words, what Paul is saying is that there are people that are writing things and claiming to be me. You get these letters that look like they're from us. He said, "Here's my signature. This one's me." And he did it to the Corinthians. He did it to the Colossians. He did it in his letter to Philemon. But he signed his name and drew attention to it. You say, what's the spiritual application for that? We know this is Paul's writing. There are a lot of people out there that are teaching a whole lot of stuff that you have no business looking at, listening to, reading, or sharing. If it doesn't come from this book, be careful. So Paul, he warns them, says, "Here's my signature." And letter C, and we're done. Paul's last pronouncement. Verse number 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." He ends right where he started. Chapter 1 and verse number 2. You could look at 1 Thessalonians, how he ended the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 18, and look how he started 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse number 1. It's all about God's grace. You and I ought to be so thankful for the grace of God tonight. And just a little reminder that if it weren't for God's grace, we'd all be in trouble. So as we live our life, be thankful for his grace. As we serve him, be thankful for his grace. As we deal with other people, remember God's grace. God's grace be with us all. Amen.